1 Peter chapter 1, and you know, I love the Word of God, and 1 Peter is a book that quite often, I guess, we don't take the time to read, but if you're looking to be encouraged in any way, this is always a great book in the Bible to read, and I want to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Now, over the last week, if you were with us, we said if you're a Christian, then we should be enjoying the salvation that we have in Christ, right? I mean, if you're a Christian. Now, I asked last week if you were saved, and many raised their hands saying they were saved, but then I followed it up with a question: how many are actually enjoying being saved? Because there's a lot of Christians, as I mentioned last week, they don't mind saying I'm saved, but yet they don't enjoy their salvation as they should be, as we all should be. And we looked at that. But today I want to look at what we entitled today's message, The Blessings, or the joy of the blessings that come as a result of salvation. Would you stand, if you're able to stand, and reading just a few verses out of 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant, that is His great mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively, that is, our living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, that is, imperishable, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved, that is, kept in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be," that is, Peter says, "if necessary, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried or tested with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, or through having not seen, or though having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Would you pray with me? Father, Your Word is precious to us. And Lord, may we not take for granted the privilege that we have just to open it, to hold it in our hands. Lord, to be able to just to read the love letter that You have written to every one of us. Lord, what an opportunity You give us to live in a free country to do so, to gather in a building like this, where, yeah, it may not be full, but God, You said where two or more are gathered in Your name, You are in the midst. And we thank You for Your presence here. And Father, it is our desire that You would just have free course to move about us today. Lord, You know what we all need. You know, Lord, You know, Father, that there's some that may be carrying some burdens today that need those burdens lifted somewhat. There's some here today that may be searching for answers that in Your Word, that God, that would bring them peace and joy and happiness. There's some here today, Father, that may not know You as personal Savior. It is our prayer as believers that they would put their faith and trust in You today. Lord, I thank You that You've given us a place to gather. The songs have ministered to hearts. But more than anything, Lord, I pray they have, Lord, truly blessed Your holy name in our praise. And Father, we ask you to just, again, have liberty to move about us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You know, there's a little chorus that we sing around here sometimes. And it's called, "Thank You, Lord." "Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul." I was going to try to sing it. Help me as we try. "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free." Now, when you sing that song, what does that remind you of? What does it remind you of? Anybody? Reminds you of blessings, reminds you of salvation. And that's really the purpose I believe the writer had in mind. And you know, we sing that song for that purpose. It's the reminder of the blessings of salvation. You know, a few weeks ago we gathered with family and friends and for the purpose of celebrating the American holiday called Thanksgiving. And we certainly do have much to be thankful for here in America, don't we? And last week, again, we talked about enjoying the blessings of salvation. We talked about enjoying our salvation. And today, as we look in the book of 1 Peter, we recall what Peter wrote here. And it's been written, actually it was written to a group of believers who are going through hard times. We know that because of what Peter starts out with. He addresses the people, believers, much like us today. They were strangers scattered, it says in verse 1, meaning they were disposed in a land that was not their own. And they are being persecuted simply for their faith. And we hear about that in today's time, don't we? We hear about Christians being persecuted all around the world for their faith. You know, that's sometimes, that matter of fact, that's been in the news recently by some. We've had some missionaries that have been killed recently that's been in the news. So the Spirit of God, as we see here, inspires Simon Peter to write a book of encouragement. And that's why I said earlier, 1 Peter is a great book to read if you want to be encouraged. And really, what Peter does, he shows them that God has a purpose for their suffering and their trials and for the troubles that come their way. And as the letter begins, as we see in verse 1, Peter sets before us the wonderful glories of salvation that we all enjoy, the blessings of it. And then actually in the second verse of chapter 2, we see the work of the Trinity in our salvation. We see that you and I are saved because of the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and the sprinkling of the precious blood of Christ. Now that sprinkling represents when Jesus went to the cross and he died in your place and mine. He suffered a horrible, painful death. He shed his own blood for us. And with verse 3, Peter begins to expand on the threefold truth of what salvation and the blessings of salvation are about. He speaks of regeneration. He doesn't use that term, but that's speaking of salvation. He speaks of sanctification and redemption. And this morning I want to look at this great passage on regeneration or salvation. Beginning with verse 3, again, Peter makes a statement of praise and thanksgiving to God for salvation. He starts out, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant," that is His great mercy, "hath begotten us again unto a lively," or in other words, a living hope by the resurrection. And he has caused us, in other words, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection, or by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's some blessings, and I want to share with you three blessings that I have put together in our message this morning that salvation brings. Now, salvation brings a number of blessings, but yet as we look at our passage, we see Peter addresses the blessings of salvation when he talks about the living hope, the lively or living hope there. You know, our choirs, we said next Sunday, we'll be singing about the hope that we all enjoy and the message of hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that living hope is according to God's abundant mercy. Now, this statement, living hope, refers to new birth, which, by the way, what comes with the new birth in Christ? Well, ultimately, eternal life. We never die. Now, physically, we die here, you know, to make it into heaven. We've got to leave this earthly body, right? But yet, when we are in heaven, that's for eternity. Now, preacher, explain eternity for me. Now, I cannot explain it to where any one of us can comprehend eternity to the fullest extent. Now, the only thing I can tell you, there's no ending. All right? It's ongoing. When we get to heaven, there's not a physical death that we will face, or spiritual death, because you see, we will be there for eternity. And that's what salvation, that's the living hope. You know, God has given us a new birth, and this new birth has brought into our lives a living hope. And by the way, Peter addresses here by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the first characteristics of the life of a believer is that God has put the living hope into our life. I mean, really, we have that living hope once we accept Christ. Meaning, that hope means simply it's a hope of confident optimism. I have something to look forward to. Now, yes, granted, physically we're going to pass out of this life one day, but more, you know what? We all have something to look forward to, don't we? You know, for a child of God, death should not bring fear to us. Now, sometimes the way that we might die, we think about that sometimes. We hear about car wrecks and how people sometimes die. We don't want to necessarily die that way, but, you know, that's what brings fear sometimes. But for a believer, that hope that he's talking about here, that living hope, brings that confident optimism that, listen, we all have something to look forward to. Why? Because it comes from God, that living hope does. It's a gift of grace. That living hope is defined by Scripture. It is a reality. By the way, it's secured, Peter addresses here, by the resurrection, that living hope is. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then we would have no hope, right? And so, it is confirmed by the Holy Spirit's presence. How do you know you're saved? Well, if the Holy Spirit has moved in and took up residence in your life, and He does at the moment of salvation, then that's the confirmation of the living hope. It defends against Satan's attack. I don't have to battle with Satan. Listen, I have one who defends me, one who goes ahead of me if I allow him to. Now, sometimes I try to take on the devil, and you do as well, but we're defeated every time. But when we let the living hope that lives within us defeat the devil, then God can win every time and will win every time. And then that living hope is confirmed through the trials that we go through. Yeah, we're going to face trials. Haven't you faced some? Sure. Even after you're saved. And that's what Peter addresses. He's talking to a group of Christians who have been scattered abroad, who are being persecuted for their faith. But he's reminding them that living hope that you have will get you through the tough times, the trials of life. And that living hope produces joy, right? That joy that we all want. That living hope also is fulfilled one day in the return of Jesus. And that could be at any time. You know, this is constantly and continually alive in the heart of the believer, that living hope that we have, the blessings of salvation. And by the way, it's anchored, it's the anchor of the soul of the child of God. What keeps us firm in our stand and on the foundation of God is that living hope, that salvation we have. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. In other words, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. You know, we don't see some things, but you know, that hope is what keeps us anchored. The world is a hopeless place. Have you noticed that today? Now, the blessings of salvation come with the living hope, but you know what? As we look around, we see the world around us. If we put our faith in the things of the world, it doesn't bring much hope. I mean, if you're living based on your bank account, it could be wiped out tomorrow. If you're living based on the things that you have and accumulated in life, listen, that's going to burn up one day. Now, I'm not preaching doom and gloom, but what brings us hope in life as a believer is the blessings of that living hope. You know, the books that are being written, have you noticed today in society that a lot of books that are being written today, along with some of the movies that are being produced, are filled with a sense of hopelessness? They simply reflect the sense of hopelessness. The multitudes of people out in Hollywood that are writing these movies and putting them together, you know, there's not much hope in these. I mean, really, when you think about it. Because that's really what we see happening in our world today. And by the way, a lot of that has to do with the times that we're living in, granted. And I think that could very well be the end times. I don't know that we're in the end times. I have to believe that we may be, based on what I understand about prophecy and Scripture. And so God has warned us in the end times there's going to be that sense of hopelessness. You know, you listen to some of our young people today, and you will begin to realize that a generation of young people are growing up with the attitude that there are no answers and there's no solutions. So what's the use? What's the use? And we see that in society. I read just or heard this week that this millennial group that voted for, who's this guy that ran for president? He's a socialist. Bernie Sanders. 60%, I believe what I read, voted for him because of his socialistic views. I don't know about you, but that's tragic for America. Because you know what? A lot of it has to do because this younger generation don't know what socialism's all about. Because they wasn't brought up in the day whenever they were taught what communism was about and what slavery was all about. And so they're thinking socialism is going to get me money in the mail. It's going to pay for my cell phone, which by the way it does. It's going to take care of all of my bills. Somebody's going to pay for it. I'm not, but somebody's going to pay for it. And so, now that sounds pretty good. Until you realize, hey, that's just their way of drawing you in the net. And so, now that's, surely you've taught your kids well enough to know that's a lie that the world is teaching them. But you know what? Where will we be as a nation in 10 years? Makes me wonder. But I do know this, there's not a whole lot of hope out there. There's not a whole lot of, there's this sense of hopelessness. People are trying in this world to find some hope, and they're trying to find some expectation for the future. But there is only one place, listen, and we know that to be true as believers, there's only one place where a person can find a living hope. And that is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Having that living hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, that doesn't sell too well to the world. I mean, it doesn't carry over too well. But you know, we as Christians know that to be the truth. Not just we, but God has laid it out here. And that's what Peter was addressing to the church here, to believers that were scattered abroad, that felt like that they were, because of their persecution and the attacks that they were under, where's our hope? And Peter reminds them, your hope is in that living hope. It's in Jesus. You know, there are three things that this passage tells us about when it pertains to our living hope. But the first thing is there's the strength of our hope. There is the strength of our hope. Now, he says that the strength of our hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, a hope is only as strong as its basis, right? The Christian faith stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, if Jesus rose again from the dead, which he did, then we have a hope that is alive. But if you take the other side of that, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we have no hope. We might as well pack it up and go home this morning. Why are you even here? I mean, really, we'd be no different than the Lions Club that meets. I mean, they may have a purpose of why they meet, but you know what? Our meetings would be no different. But why do we gather? It's far different than any other groups that meet. We gather to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is alive. But if he's not, if he did not rise from the dead, notice what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 and 17 says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. How would you like to feel that way? That, listen, if he didn't rise from the dead, that means I'm still living in the same old sin mess that I've been in. I haven't been forgiven. There's not much hope in that, is there? But the first thing that we draw, as Peter was telling the Christians, the believers there, that your hope is found in the strength of God, that living hope. Next, we notice the substance of our hope. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, notice it says, to an inheritance incorruptible, that means imperishable, and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved, that means to be kept in heaven for you. You know, we have an inheritance. Now, Peter, he showed those persecuted Christians how to look past their troubles. And what he did, he was trying to get them to see their eternal inheritance. Now, if we just look at what we have here, we don't have a whole lot. I mean, yeah, we're blessed. We're in a blessed nation. Thank God we have a roof over our head. We have food on our table. But, you know, when you realize, hey, it could be gone tomorrow. And by the way things are in society, you cannot expect that maybe what you have in the bank account is going to be there tomorrow anymore. Now, I'm not trying to preach doom and gloom, but you know what? If your hope is in the bank account, listen, you're in trouble. If your hope is in you know, well, I've got good health, you're in trouble. Because you see, that's not where our hope should rest as believers. Our hope should rest in the living hope that is the substance of our hope. Jesus is the life. He is the righteousness. He is the joy. He is the peace. He is the perfection. And being in God's presence brings us that hope, doesn't it? Some of us have received an inheritance. My parents passed away. I didn't deserve anything that I was given, but I received a little inheritance. And you know what? I give them credit. For a year, I drove around in a brand new truck. My son's got it now. I passed it on because I said, you know what? That came from my mom and dad. Because I had an old vehicle that just wore out. So I thank you, mom and dad, for helping me get a vehicle. I didn't buy it. They bought it. And some of you can say that. But you know what? And now, you know, my son is driving it. And he loves it. Matter of fact, I'm waiting for him to give it back to me. You know, But thank the Lord for that. But inheritance is a benefit of a blessing which is given to you. By the way, it is due to the fact of having been born maybe into a family, and it is not earned. And often, by the way, it's not deserved. An inheritance is something you get. It is a possession that is yours and theirs in the future. By the way, the inheritance a child of God enjoys is a far greater, and by the way, a far more substantial inheritance than any other earthly inheritance. The Bible says, Peter says, it's an incorruptible inheritance. That simply means that it is not subject to decay. It is not like the rest of the things in the world. He goes on to say in this passage in verse 4, it's undefiled. That is, it's unpolluted. It's unstained with evil. And that means it cannot be polluted or ruined, even by us, that inheritance. And then he goes on to say it'll not fade away. Praise God for that. You know what that? That means it is ours forever. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But what I have in Jesus Christ, that living hope, is mine. And it's mine forever because of what Jesus did to provide it for me. Praise God for that. Though our earthly inheritance eventually fades away, the eternal inheritance is forever. Now, I don't know about you, but there's some blessings. That alone brings joy, doesn't it? Consider also, now, the third thing, the security of our hope. Consider the security of our hope. In this living hope, there's security. Meaning, Peter says in verse 4, it's reserved in heaven for you. How many of you ever been to a restaurant and you had to stand in long lines? Just raise your hand. We've probably all been there, right? But how many of you like to go to a restaurant that maybe you called ahead and you reserved a table? And you're not rushing to get out of the house because you know you've got something waiting on you. And you get there and the lines are way out the door. And, you know, I do feel bad for the people I have to walk in front of, but I think, well, you know, I called ahead. You know, I made a reservation. And then I go in the front of the line. Hey, Chris, you probably don't like people like me, do you? All right? I see your wife looking at you. She probably thinks, but, you know, and I don't go out a lot, but there, you know, if we, you know, you can't do that in some, a lot of restaurants or whatever now, I guess. But sometimes they'll let you call ahead. But it does make you feel good when you can go to the head of line, isn't it? Knowing that as soon as you get in there, you tell the lady at the desk, listen, I've got reservation. Oh, you do? Okay. Yeah, I see your name. Come on with me. And she takes you right to the table. And boy, you can get seated. And what I like to get in and I like to get out. But you know what? What makes it feel good is to know that that table belongs to me. It's reserved. You know, that's the same thing heaven is, if I can use that analogy. You know, we have the security of our hope, not hoping that once we get to the pearly gates that we're going to get in, not hoping that we've done enough good deeds to get in, not that our name is written down. Listen, we can know that, listen, our name's written down. Why is it written down? Because you know what? When I was an 11-year-old boy, I invited Jesus into my heart. Out at Friendship Missionary Baptist Church in Lower Kingston Road, in a little old small Sunday school room. And you know, that day that I invited Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior, I didn't know much about reservations then, but now I can appreciate the fact that when I pass out of this life, man, I have something reserved for me in heaven, and that's eternity. Praise God for that. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to fret. I don't have to think, well, did it fade away somewhere along the way? Did I do something along the way to lose it? Listen, no. I have a living hope because of my security in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you, by the way, it's the most secure inheritance any person ever has. All this other stuff that we have that we think that we're going to take to heaven is going to burn up. Listen, nothing you're going to put in a casket is going to go to heaven. Nothing. I don't want to bust anybody's bubble. The only person that's going to be in heaven is that one that has trusted Christ as their Savior. Verse 5 says that we're kept, we're protected by the what? The power of God. What a blessing. Now, I've given you one. We're going to move on to the next two. The blessing of salvation is there's a living hope. That's eternal life. Secondly, the second blessing of salvation brings an enduring faith. It brings an enduring faith. Look in verse 6 and 7. Peter writes, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, if necessary, ye are in heaviness. That is, you're going through various trials, through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, having much more precious than of gold, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried, that is tested with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The blessing of salvation brings an enduring faith. In other words, you know, even in our suffering, that, and by the way, we have to accept the reality of suffering, don't we? It's going to happen from time to time. That's what Peter was addressing to the group of believers. It's a part of the Christian life. Don't ever get to the point where you think that, listen, I'm a Christian, I'll never suffer, I'll never go through trials. No, listen, that's a part of the Christian life. And these Christians, they were enduring unbelievable trials, and they were going through some terrible times of trouble and persecution. Let me just give you a couple examples of what they were faced with. Nero, the wicked emperor, and one of the most wicked emperors or kings that were in his day, in their day, and probably we might consider him one of the most wicked emperors that ever lived. Nero had blamed the burning of the city of Rome on the Christians at that time. So he was after the Christians. And that resulted in unexplainable trials. And what I'm about to share with you is really gross, but it truly happened. Some of those Christians were sown in sacks. And they were let, and they would put them in these sacks. I don't know what kind of sacks they were, but they would let wild dogs loose and literally rip these sacks apart limb to limb. Now, preacher, you didn't have to share that. But listen, that's what Christians were faced with during that time. And by the way, others were rolled in tar. They would take Christians and literally take tar and roll them in this tar. Roll them till that tar was all over their body. And then they would take these Christians and they would set them afire. And what he would do, Nero would do, he would set them afire and they would lift up these Christians who were on fire and use them as living torches to light the city. Preacher, that didn't happen. It did happen. Biblical history tells us. Now, I know that's not what you want to hear today, but for us to appreciate what the believer was going through that time. Now listen, I would hope and pray we never see that in our lifetime. But the early church faced some unbelievable torture and persecutions for the faith.